We take our Bibles to James chapter 1, and verses 5 through 8 this morning, and let's ask for God's wisdom before we study this here together. Father, we come to you this morning, and it's our dependence on you. We need you, we need your help for every step of life. Help us to see that. Help us use this passage in our lives to open our eyes to the truth about you, about ourselves, but our need to come to you constantly, depending on you, trusting you, and finding the answers to life and godliness. Lord, help us to see these things this morning. Help me to clearly explain this truth, and may you use it in our hearts, in our lives, through your Spirit, through your Word, to change us to be like Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, When You Don't Know What to Do. When You Don't Know What to Do. I don't know how it is in your house, but when you don't know what clothing choices to make, maybe you guys, who do you turn to? Your wife, right? Usually. In our house, we turned to our oldest daughter. She seems to have a good fashion sense, and I don't know what we've already talked about. What are we going to do when she goes off to college? I guess we'll have to muddle through. So, if we come show up to church some Sunday after she's gone and we're not dressed right, Anyway, we all have people we turn to for different situations in life, and the question is, where are we going to turn when we don't know what to do? James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 reveals what we should be doing in the first place, where we should go to find direction for decisions in life, which is still true even here today. 2 weeks ago, as we looked at the last passage in James on how to thrive in trials, and we saw the steps there to first seek pleasure in problems, as James instructed believers to count it all joy when they fall into various trials. Which is true for us as well. We need to consider it a pleasure because God is working through that. It's a good thing. Then second step of seeking production of patience, as James instructed the believers to know that the testing of our faith produces patience. Know that God is working through that to produce patience in our lives. And then the third step of seeking patience for perfection, as James instructed believers to let patience have its perfect work in order that we may be perfect or mature, lacking nothing. We want to be equipped. We need to let God work in us even through the trials and to grow us to be like Christ. Now, James instructs believers on what to do if we need wisdom in life, which it's not really if, it's when, right? Because we all need wisdom in life, as we'll see. And from his teachings, we can learn what to do when you don't know what to do by obeying two commands that he gives us here. The first being of to ask wisdom from the source. And again, remember the context here of we've just come off of how to thrive in trials. And really this is flowing from that, is especially in trials, you don't know what to do. So where do you go and where do you turn to? Ask for wisdom from the source. Verse 5 says, If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. James is first commanding here believers to ask. What does it mean to ask? I mean, he's talking about prayer, right? As Jesus instructed in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7, ask, seek, knock, right? Process of when we're don't know what to do, to ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And he goes on to talk about what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father who is in heaven will give good gifts, or good things, to those who ask him. So, turning to God in prayer, asking him. This assumes, though, that you are recognizing your need. The fact that you would ask. Somebody realized years ago when Jesus' disciples asked him, teach us to pray. He doesn't say, if you pray. He says, when you pray. We need to recognize our dependence on God. And that starts in prayer. It is the proud person who does not pray. The proud person who says, I don't need their God. Right? And that's really a foolish position. In fact, you know, the psalmist says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It is the proud person who thinks that he doesn't need God. It is the wise person who recognizes he needs help, and he goes to God, the one who made all things, who knows how it all works, and asks for help. If you go to Proverbs chapter 9, beginning in verse 6, it says this, give wisdom, forsake foolishness and live. Right? The foolish man who says, I'm going to do it my own way. And go in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wise man will only, only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and the years of your life will be added to you. You'll live longer, right? If you listen to God. If you're wise, you're wise for yourself. And you, if you scoff, you will bear it alone. You'll bear the consequences of that. So we need to be teachable. The wise person says, I need God, I need help. And turns to God for that help. Recognizing our dependence on God, and that He alone is the source of that. It is the fool that says, I know my way is best. And as Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. It ends when you go down that road. In fact, James will come study in the following weeks, verses 14 and 15, when he says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That is the end of the road when you go your way rather than turning to God for wisdom. It's what Paul describes in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. That's where that will end. This is why we need to come to God in prayer, especially in the midst of trials. So when he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, what does he mean by wisdom? Well, if we've just come off Proverbs, right? Proverbs, we learned that the wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. Or, you want to put it more specifically, it is the God-given and God-centered discernment to practically apply knowledge to life. That's what the book of Proverbs shows us. There was a man who understood this, at least at one point in his life, Solomon. In 1 Kings 3:9, as well as 2 Chronicles 1:10, he says, you know, God says, ask me anything and I'll give it to you. And he says, I need wisdom to know how to lead this great nation. And God says, that was a good ask. In fact, because you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you the others, long life and wealth and as well. Now, fortunately, Solomon didn't stay on that path. And he learned some hard lessons. I think part of that is Ecclesiastes is the result of that. But recognizing our need for wisdom, to know how to properly apply the knowledge of life. There's so many things that we know, but we're not doing. Right? It's that the application of that. It's up here, but it hasn't really changed our life. And notice, it is wisdom from God. We need to ask of God. He is the source of it. In fact, in James 3, beginning in verse 13, it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic." You know, the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are." That's the world's wisdom. That's where that will lead you. But as verse 17 explains, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." That's true wisdom. And its source is only from God, from above. So he's showing you there what it doesn't and what it does look like. The verse goes on to say, if you lack it, ask of God, who gives to all. God is not partial in his giving. He gives to all liberally or generously. This is where, you know, liberality is a good thing. Being a liberal. God is a liberal when it comes to giving wisdom. He is generous with it. And the idea here is that he, without reproach, there's no reserves. And as we saw in Matthew chapter 7, he doesn't hold back. He's not like an earthly father who sometimes messes with you. He thinks it's funny to give you something else, when you know, give you a snake when you ask for a fish. You know how it's fun to mess with, especially 2-year-olds, right? When their brain's just still trying to figure things out. God doesn't do that to us. He doesn't mess with us that way. Instead, he gives good gifts to his children. In fact, verse 17, "Every good a gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, from whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the scripture says. So he gives generously without reproach. And if you ask him, it will be given to you. Now, we need to ask in prayer, as Matthew 21:22 says, believing that you will receive. There's some other conditions. John 14:13, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And John 15:7, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, we will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." Right? So see, we have to pray about it. We have to ask in his name. We have to be abiding in him. Right? There's also John 16:24. "Till now you've not asked anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." You have to ask to get joy, to find happiness. God's way, not your way. And then 1 John 3:22, "Whatever you ask, you will receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." So you be obeying him. If you're not obeying him, then you're walking in sin, and don't expect God to be answering your prayer at that point. And then finally, 1 John 5:14. "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will," right? We have to be asking for what he wants to give us, what is best for us. Not just so that we can be, you know, spending it on ourselves, but asking according to his will. So those are some of the conditions of our asking if we are to find wisdom. Ask wisdom from the source. Recently, I was told that a tree guy here in town had stopped trimming trees and sold his lift, which affects us because we're in the tree board. He had a couple of bids out. Like, oh no, what are we going to do? Thankfully, I didn't assume that, and I went right to him and asked him, and he assured me, no, he's still cutting trees, still doing things, just not doing it outside of town much. So, that's good to go to the source, right? We need to go to the source for wisdom. Are you asking for wisdom from the source? Are you recognizing your need for help and going to God for it? So, at chapter 4, beginning verse 6, he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. If you are proud and refuse to go to God, he won't help you. Therefore, verse 7, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. You need to repent. Cleanse your heart, and then you can be close to him. Humble yourself, verse 10, in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. This is what the answer. We have to humble ourselves, repent of our pride, and come to him. And when we do, God will exalt us in the end. Do you understand that continuing to go your own way will only lead to sin and death? As we saw, that descent, or as someone has described it, the LSD of sin. Lust, sin, death. That's where it will take you every time when you go your own way. It will lead you to death, eternal condemnation. Will you turn from that path before it's too late? It's Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. We need to recognize, we need to repent before it's too late. It's 2 Corinthians 6, and today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't wait. Even as we were reminded recently of another death, a sudden death, unexpected. That should remind all of us of the need to make sure we are right with God before it is too late. Will you do that today? Will you trust in Jesus Christ alone? That is the first step in finding wisdom. And do you realize that when you ask God for help, no matter your situation, he knows exactly what to do and what you need to do. Because he is the sovereign creator of the universe who loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. Amen. That is the truth expressed in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, not die, because you've been going your own way, but have everlasting life. This is the hope. That is the first step of wisdom. Will you turn to him? He alone knows how to best apply knowledge to your life. Will you ask? First for salvation and then for daily living. Do you understand that he is generous, caring God? 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your care on him, for he cares for you. Think about that. The sovereign Lord of the universe cares about you and me. He cares about the intimate details of our lives. This is why he is far different than any other God out there. He cares intimately. He is involved intimately in each of our lives. And he loves you personally. And he will give good gifts. He won't ruin your life. You give him your life, he will make it better, far better than you could even imagine. And I can personally attest to that. My plans would have never turned out as good as God has worked in my life. In fact, my plans would have led me to someone far different. And God gave me a wife that was far better than I planned. Led me to Iowa that I never would have thought I would spend my life in Iowa. And I love it. We love living in Dyser. We love where we are. All because of God's good gifts, as we have submitted our lives to him. Will you ask for wisdom from the source? That's the first command. The second command here, ask in faith without doubting. He goes on, verse 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. James is commanding here believers to ask in faith. It is to do what Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Our faith is not a blind leap. It is trust based on fact. The God that can be trusted. And
Secondly, as he is verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. You have to come to him his way, which is faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This is God's way. We have to come his way. Without doubt, no uncertainty. As Matthew 21, 21 through 22, right? If you believe that God can work, you can even move mountains. He says a similar thing in Hebrews 11, or Matthew 11, 23 and 24. You have this even a small amount of faith. You can say to a mountain, cast into the sea. Now, this may not literally be a mountain, though there, if that was the need that God you had, God could answer that. I've heard of a case where a church had built a new building, and then the city said, well, you need a parking lot to match, and they had a hill in their backyard. And where are we going to get a parking lot? And they were praying about it, and a road company came to them and said, hey, can we take all that out of your backyard? We need fill for this area, and we'll even pave it for you. God answered, right? I mean, so literally can do that. You know, that probably isn't necessarily the case in your life that you need a mountain moved out of your backyard. But seemingly insurmountable things is the point, right? It can seem like a mountain in our lives. And God can do that, whether it's cancer, whether it's a financial difficulty, or whatever it is, whatever your situation, God can fix that if you trust Him, if you go to Him without doubt. He goes on to explain that doubters are like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And we're not talking about here like a storm, right? That kind of level. It's just the normal constant motion of the ocean. You ever been to the ocean? Have you ever been to the ocean and it's been completely calm? No waves ever? It's constantly moving. No matter. There's always forces at work, whether it's the wind or the gravity of the moon, and you know the tides are always coming in and out. There is constant motion. Even the lakes that I grew up around, which don't have that effect, there's still always just a little bit of movement. Back and forth, back and forth. That's the picture here. The constant movement. It's what he describes in Ephesians 4:14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. The picture of being carried about by the wind. And we know what wind's like here in Iowa, right? I had my nephew here a couple years ago, and he's like, is it always this windy? It's like, oh, that's just a normal Iowa day. You know, I didn't even notice it because I was so used to that. But now that I think about it, where I grew up in the trees, there was often no wind. So here it's abnormal if there's no wind, right? Yesterday when it was, you know, almost 90 degrees out, and you're like, I would like a little bit of wind right now, right? And then we get too much of it. But that's the picture here, that if you're that kind of person, don't suppose you receive anything of the Lord. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 3, he's going to say, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasure. You ask selfishly. You ask for the wrong things. Proverbs 15:8 and 21:27 says that it's an abomination to the Lord. When your heart is not right and you come to God in sacrifice and prayer, God's not going to hear. He's going to hate that because you have sin in your life that needs to be dealt with. David says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66:18. So don't think you'll get anything from the Lord because you are double-minded. That's that picture in chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Where you can't make up your mind. You're going back and forth.
That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, 24. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve money and God. It doesn't work. Right? They're a contradiction. You either serve one and love the other, or you love one and serve the other. You can't do both.
It's like Elijah challenges the people, Israel, in 1 Kings 18:21.
He says, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him." Right? Don't try to do both. You got to pick. You can't do both.
That was the famous incident with the fire from heaven. It comes down and consumes the altar when Elijah prays after the prophets of Baal had been, spending almost all day trying to get their God to answer and light the fire of their sacrifice, proving that God is the greater. And as the people finally respond, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" May that be our declaration. Hosea challenges the people as well. Don't have a divided heart. You're taking your sacrifices to the temple, but then you're going and doing what you want. That's not how it works. It's God's way or our way. You can't have it both ways. In fact, he goes on to say these are unstable in all his ways. The picture there is that you're not right, right? Last night, we put my nephew in his high chair and it's like, wait a second, this isn't right. Something's wrong here. It's not, one side wasn't high enough, so it was unstable. It was trying to get on the tray, that's the picture of our lives, right? It's unstable. Ever try walking on unstable ground? It's not fun. Right? Some of you try to avoid that as much as you can. The older you get, right? That is a death threat to you, to walk on unstable ground. Peter in 2 Peter 3:16 says that untaught and unstable people twist Scripture. They don't get it right. Why do we do this? Why are we unstable? Well, as we were reminded even in Sunday school in Romans 3, it's because our heart isn't right. That's the real problem. This is why we can even have violent and perverted tendencies, thoughts that come into our minds, is because of our own wicked heart. We've all turned aside. We've all become unprofitable. There's no one who seeks after God. And that includes you and me, right? That's where we are. And we need God. We need wisdom from Him. We need to come to Him in faith with no doubting. The day that I asked my wife to marry me, I didn't doubt her answer. By that point in our relationship, I knew that she loved me and I loved her. So by the time I popped the question, there was no doubt of what it was going to be. I still was able to surprise her. That was the fun part. I was confident that she wanted to be my wife at that point. Is that in your life? Are you asking in faith without doubting? Do you have that certainty? You know how God will answer? You know that you are asking the right way and you're coming to Him in faith? Do you understand how vital faith is in coming to Him? You're not coming to Him blindly to some mystical being that you have no idea who He is. You have seen God at work and you know that He can work in your situation. And you believe that He exists and that He rewards those who come to Him, and so you're coming to Him in faith. Is that you? Or are you still doubting Him and so easily tricked like a little kid? Right? That kid who's like Ephesians 4:14 describes. Right? That He is the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You're easily led astray because you're not trusting in the stable source. You're believing lies like God is not good and He's keeping good things from you. Or that you know better than God what's best for your life. Those are lies that Satan told to Eve in Genesis chapter 3. Look all the trouble that we've had to deal with ever since. And yet, how easily do we buy into the same lies? We think that we know better than God and that He is keeping something good from us.
and that if we did things our way, life would be better. How's that working out for you? I like those tracks that we have. How's that working out for you? How's life working out for you? Going your own way, doing your own thing, is that panning out? Or you turn to God and find that life is so much better. And if so, don't expect God's help when you ask it. Don't be like the one who's, you know, who's desperate, is exhausted, all means of help, and you say things like this: "Your God, I never bothered you before, and I won't bother you again, but if you just help me now..." Isn't that sometimes how we tend to think? Don't expect God's help. So it's like Proverbs 2, when God says, "Okay, you made your bed, you're going to lie in it. You're going to experience the consequences of your actions because you refused to turn to me prior to this." Those are selfish prayers. And God says He won't answer those. He actually hates those kind of prayers. Will you believe that God can and will help you in your time of need because He is both good and great? The God who truly cares because of who He is? Or will you keep faltering on asking and trusting? You go from one to the other and back and forth. Like the theologian Yoda says, "Do or do not, there is no try," right? You get that Yoda's not really a theologian, but there is a point to that, right? Don't be like, was it John Lennon who tried Christianity and then 3 months later he's writing songs against Christianity. You can't try. It is, you either trust or you don't. Or worse, that you would twist and blame God when He doesn't allow your life to go the way you think it should. When your kid dies, when your loved one dies, or you lose your job or your health or your money or marriage or whatever it is, you turn and you blame God when it was your own actions that led to that, or the sinfulness of our world. I mean, where does death come from? It comes from sin. And where does sin come from? Our choice with Satan, right? To follow Satan. And we've been dealing with the problem ever since, and God is the one who gives the solution for it. So don't blame God when death comes. Turn to Him for the solution. Will you ask in faith without doubting? Today, the newest and latest greatest is AI, right? And it's become, I mean, it's starting to invade all areas of our life. You run a Google search and there's the AI results. Even in word processing, and you know, it's starting to crop up on your phone. And I think we're going to see it becomes such a part of our life. And the temptation is to trust that is authoritative. But we have to remember that all it is predictive, not instructive. It is trying to attempt to preemptively say, here's what you were probably going to say, or here's what you probably wanted, when it's only as good as the information that's put in. You know the guy that actually came up with the first chatbot in 1960s? Now he's running around warning people against the dangers of it, because even then he saw his secretary used the chatbot, and all it was programmed to lead people to, it would ask leading questions. And it seemed like it was listening to you. In reality, it was just putting in information and spitting back at you. And his secretary, at one point she was interacting with it, she told him to leave the room because she was having a private conversation. No, you're not having a private conversation. You are simply being manipulated by this because you're projecting onto this chatbot, which is only programmed. Are you turning to God instead of AI or any other authority when you don't know what to do? This is the temptation that we will face, that we will turn to technology for the answers when we should be turning to God. Are you asking for wisdom from the source? Asking in faith without doubt.
Will you allow these commands or follow these commands and so find wisdom and answer from God when you don't know what to do? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it is all we need for life and godliness. Help us to seek you, to find wisdom when we trust you for the answers to life, and that we would know what to do in following you. Help us to trust you, love you, and obey you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.